I'd like to share a few thoughts with you and mingle them together with communion meditation. So we're going to try to blend them together. And I've decided on a passage of scripture taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 21 through 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. But we're only going to be looking at a part of verse 21. So we're going to read it all, but we're only going to talk about and take a few thoughts from verse number 21. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's a lot of things we could talk about in those verses. I want to focus our intention this morning, in lieu of the fact we're taking communion together, just on verse 21. A couple of thoughts I will share with you as we begin. We could, if we just look at the English reading of these words, conclude that all of the alienation that we experienced with God is in the past. If that were true, we'd have to be in heaven, because we are still living in a world where there is consequence for sin, and God expresses wrath toward those things that are contrary to his will and ways. So we continue to struggle. But we have, through Jesus, been given a gift which we can live in and celebrate. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The second thought I want to share with you, if you look down, it appears that our remaining in a reconciled place with God is contingent on something we do. Now, you're going to be okay as long as you hang on to these things as if our salvation depends on us. Just one thought with that. The way the Greek words are put together, there's four different ways that you could translate the word if. If and it's so, if and it's not so, if and it might be so, if and it's not so. So that doesn't seem to make a lot of difference to us. But when you start reading it, it would read like, if you hang on, and we know you're going to. It's a foregone conclusion. And so there's no Swiss cheese in our relationship with God that we can fall through. So our salvation is secure because of what Jesus did in response to his love for God, not only his love for us. too many times, and you can see this in some of the songs that we sing, our focus is geocentric toward us. When Jesus was here, everything he did was theocentric. It's all about God. I have come, he said, to do the will of God and finish his work. That work, part of that work, was at allowing God to work in him to express love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so when we look at Jesus, we look at him as he looks upward. And that's the concern that we should have when studying the Bible and looking at Jesus. Not so much about us, but more about him and what he is doing with God. One more thought as we start. The word, and if you have the NIV, it says doing evil deeds. Does yours say that in verse 21? Doing evil deeds. You have works. Wicked works. Okay. Evil actions. Okay, that's fine. None of those adjectives are in the original text. It's only one small preposition that has two letters. We're always seeming to search for a verb to describe what we are doing. But in this particular verse, we have one preposition which shows us what Jesus has done. And we want to focus on that. As we do, we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, because none of us are able to communicate truth as it needs to be, and none of us can understand the way it needs to be without the Holy Spirit. And so just like the apostles in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, where it says, then he opened their minds to understand. We are in the same position. We need him to open our minds so that we can understand. So let's begin. Here's the first thought I would like to bring out of this passage. The fifth word in, we translate alienated. It's a really long word. It's hard to say because we don't speak Greek. I mean, it's about this long, and there's a lot of syllables to it. We like to be monosyllabic. Yes, no, maybe, whatever. In this case, and it's important to understand this, the word alienation is a perfect passive participle, PPP. I say that to say this. When you have a word like that in the original text, what it simply means, in the past, you were, and there are continuing consequences for that. Sometimes I fear we think in our relationship with God that everything that was wrong is in the past. And it's true that at the cross, Christ dealt with a lot of things. But one of the things that has not been dealt with yet, we're still in this world. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. The power of sin has been confronted, but the presence of sin is still everything around us. You can see that in politicians. You can see that in governments. And there's no need to argue about that, because in all of them, there is a tendency to try to be in charge inside the sin problem that we have. What one of us can say, well, I don't struggle with sin anymore. Is there anybody like that? I don't think so. Even the most arrogant among us would never say, well, I'm done with sin. Au contraire, you're not. You're dealing with it right now because of pride. So I'd like to ask you to think about it in terms of not a Venn diagram, but a sphere. If we go all the way back to Adam and Eve in their creation, before the devil, before they had children, how did they get into sin? Shirley read something to me a couple of weeks ago. It stuck with me. If we look at it, Adam and Eve's story, it was not parents or a mate or even children which contributed to Adam and Eve's sin. Interesting thought, that. They were in a perfect environment. It should have been easy for them to succeed and be happy. And yet, as we look at Eve and her husband, they had no financial problems. They had no problems at work. There was no pollution. There was no unpleasant neighbors. No weeds to pull. There was not even in-law problems. What in the world were they doing? It was a perfect place that God put them in. But like everyone, they had a desire for more power, more popularity, more possessions, and more pleasure. All idols. And they chose to make a decision against God, not realizing that they were voting against their own joy, just like we do. The consequence was they were alienated from God. They stepped into this sphere in which they were a captive. Could not get out. There was no door out. There was no doorknob. There was nothing to walk through and escape the sphere of alienation that they had entered, just like us. It's sort of like this. I brought it along with me this morning. Who can tell what I have here? Dollar bill. It'll still spend, I think, but it's a mess. One of the secretaries that I had in the past brought this to me one morning and said, "Look at this, Chuck." I looked at it and said, "Why did you try to burn it?" She says, "I didn't. This was laying on my dashboard and I spilled a little bit of coffee on it. I dried it off really quick. But when I laid it in the sun to dry, it turned black. The sun didn't make it black. The sun revealed that it was black." This is what God does with us. He wants us to know that we have been and still have consequences of being alienated from Him. And so we'll seek a remedy. The thing about this is, I tried to make it wet again and wipe it off. This is how successful I was. You can't do it. There is no one here, once alienated in their heart toward God, can do anything about it. Jeremiah said it like this: "Though I wash my sin with nitre," it's a very caustic detergent, better than Tide, "yet am I unclean." Can't do anything about it. And the problems are so severe, we malfunction all throughout life. We, though we have the Holy Spirit as a gift, still act foolishly at times. Shouldn't. It's the old woulda, coulda, shouldn't. But we do. And we should be ashamed of ourselves. That's what's confusing about slipping in the word doing evil work. It doesn't take any activity on our part to be alienated from God. We are born into that. The problem is here. It's in our heart. It's not in our environment. It's not in our political leaders. We are the problem. And there's nothing we can do about it. I had a really frustrating March. I'll just be honest with you. Didn't like what was going on in March because of this guy. It's called a sector. That's the proper name for it. Maybe some of you have wrestled with a sector before. It's actually on all riding lawnmowers. So the lawnmower shaft comes down. Actually, I've got it upside down for you. And hooks on here. So there's the steering column, steering wheel's up here, kind of at an angle, comes down on this rod. And on the bottom of that, there's a little bitty round gear. I mean, it's a tiny little guy. And it fits in these teeth on this sector. When you turn way up here, it revolves down here, moves this, and then there's a tie rod attached here that goes to the left front wheel, and there's another one tied to that that goes to the right front wheel. And so when you turn up here, you hope things are doing good down there. Mine wouldn't work. And so I had to get underneath there. Didn't want to, but had to. And take a look at what was going on. I thought it was the little guy on the steering column. So I went to the place that sold parts for the type of mower that I have. And I got one of these. A little bearing column that would slip above the little gear on the bottom of the steering column and force it down so that more of it would engage with the sector. I was so frustrated, this wouldn't work, but I wasn't gonna give up. So I thought, you know, I can make this work. So I got a piece of wood. I had to look like a fool. I was out there on my riding lawnmower with this piece of wood, and I would try to force the front wheel over so it would turn a little bit. You should have seen the line I had trying to get that steering column to work. I was not giving up. But finally, I did. It's not going to work. So I got underneath there and I took this guy off. $165 for this little guy. And there was only one on eBay. I'm going to find a used one. Evidently, other people had had the same problem and they had bought all of them up. I was the last guy in line. So I had to buy that sector. Put it on, and guess what I can do now? I can drive, and my lines are straight. I got to looking at this. One tooth, round it off. One tooth! Get a life, I thought. One tooth! Oh, maybe I can weld one on and grind it down and make it work. That doesn't work. It only takes one sin to get you alienated from God, because He's perfect and will never be. Ever. No matter how good your wife is, she's never going to be perfect. I'm not going to ask for an amen on that one. You have to ride home with her. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We are alienated from God. That one sin does not make you bad. That one sin makes you dead in your trespasses and sins. So what are we going to do? Enter a perfect person. One who has never sinned. One who never would sin. One whom God would say, you are perfect. His own son. And when he came in, he did two things that were extremely important. Number one, he gave his body to be punished. You read in Hebrews 10, Jesus talking to God. When he came here, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Prepared for what? Punishment. We sometimes look at our life and say to God, why did you let this happen? or cause this to happen. Why didn't you do something about it? Well, hey, how would you like to be Jesus? And angels are singing praise to you. God sends you to planet Earth and gives you a body to be battered and bruised. But someone had to come and be punished. And it couldn't have been us. We're not good enough. Only a perfect person could be punished. But then the second thing that Jesus had to do, he had to let all of his blood pour out so people in the entire world, if they received him, could be pardoned. Okay. So Jesus was given a body that could be punished, and he poured out his blood so we could be pardoned. But we're still here. Now what? For those who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Holy, righteous, not by them, but by Jesus. And here's how it happens. Those who receive him, he invites them into his Son. We are in Christ. While we are in this sphere where there are still ongoing consequences for sin, Jesus is in it with us. I thought it was a little bit comical, the arguing that went on in the United States Supreme Court over the word in. I-N. In. They never get along usually. And that was the case on this. They were arguing about TPC. Temporary S. TPS. Temporary protective status. The argument was whether or not on the documents would be given to someone who wanted to file for and received temporary protective status had to be in the United States. It was written in such a way that someone in Haiti, though we feel sorry for them, could fill out a document that said that they would testify to they were already in the United States. And because they were in the United States, though they were still in Haiti, they could claim protective status as a U.S. resident, not a citizen, but a resident. Justice Sotomayor said that in did not mean in. It meant intending to be in. Are there people in those high places that ignorant? The answer is absolutely. I'm not going to get down on the three dissenting Supreme Court justices because I do some boneheaded things too. But I know what in means. And when you come to Jesus, He's already in the sphere. He already came. He's the only one that can get in and get out. Nobody can stop him from getting in, and no one can stop him from getting out. You know what? I want to be in him. Because God said, you will descend to earth, you will live your life, give it as a sacrifice for many, and then you can ascend back to your throne. Okay, I want to go with him. Because nothing can stop him. I want him as my Savior. And not the President of the United States. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And so I offer myself to him. And he gladly takes me. Not because I'm good or I intend to be good, but because God is good. And says that if I come to his Son and receive his sacrifice by faith, God will let me be in Jesus. I want that. And so when we celebrate communion, Jesus' honor is on the line in your mind and in your heart. So when we eat the unleavened bread, not to see how it tastes, but think about, he was given a body so it could be killed by ugly men. And when we taste the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, as Matthew calls it, it's not to try to discern if it's Welch's or something else. We're thinking about the blood of Jesus taking away our sin. And then him inviting us to share his life together. Oh, what a thing to celebrate. Some time ago, I was reading an article written by, I forget, but someone who wrote a little bit of poetry in it, Anna Jane Glanis. She wrote a little thing called Two Wills. It had the crux of the battle we face when coming to Jesus. Here's what she wrote. I want my life to be so free of self that Christ can bring all of his furnishings and make my heart his home. Because I know what this requires, each morning while it's still, I slip into my secret place and give to him my will. He always takes it graciously, providing me with his. And so I'm ready for each day with all its tasks and ills. This then is how he controls my life and every task therein. We meet together at break of day and exchange our wills. That's every day. We come to Jesus and give him our will, and he gives us his. That's what Jesus did to God, and that's what he calls us to do to him. This verse is about understanding that there is a need every day not to see our sin in the past, but to understand that the ongoing consequences always stay with us. Not the penalty of sin, and not the power of sin, though we still wrestle with that, but looking forward to the day of being saved from the presence of sin. Oh, what a day that will be, full of glory. And today, you can ask Jesus to open the way to you out of any sin problem that you have created. And he'll be glad to do it because that's who he is. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not accuse or harbor his anger forever. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That is great news for somebody who has made God mad by saying no thanks to him. That's not a good choice. Jesus paid it all so that we can be freed from our punishment of sin, pardoned for the impulses that sinned, and freed from sin in the future. I don't know about you, but I'm for him. As we take communion together, I encourage you to think about the realities that Jesus had to experience. We don't talk about it much, but crucifixion was an awful thing. Often, they would prop the mouth of the crucified person open with a stick and rub honey on their tongue so bugs can crawl down their throat while they're being crucified. Isn't that a pleasant thought? A lot of times, they would drive a groin peg in the upright post of the cross. So when a man could not hold himself up any longer, he would experience the excruciating pain that would go with that. The Romans weren't nice people. Neither were the Pharisees. If it wasn't for the fact that God loves what he has created, he would have wiped us all out centuries ago. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we celebrate that right now. Let's do it with joy in our heart and humility. For if it wasn't for what Jesus did that we commemorate, we would have no hope. And I don't know about you, but I need hope. Dear Lord, it's tough for us to imagine what it's like to watch a crucifixion. If you did not help us, we could not get a grip on that brutality. And yet, you sustained the pain so you could offer to us a chance to live for Christ. Thank you. Thank you. We now take these elements together, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Symbols that you gave us to remember how we were saved and how we've been given the chance to be saved forever. Thank you, Father. May we do it honorably, with the right types of thoughts, and with a desire to thank you for your unbelievable gift of your Son. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.